right, so what's God want you to do tonight? That's the question. How do you know? I mean, how do you know to make a decision? How do you know what God's will is for your life? You know, sometimes there comes in life a decision like who to marry. To decide how many children to have. Which job you'll take. How about moving? You guys had to make a decision about where you would move. Not some of you guys who were enlisted. You didn't get the decision. For the rest of us, where to move? Is it time to buy a new car? You stick with the old one. What church are you supposed to go to? Are you supposed to go on this mission trip or not? How do you decide what God's will is for you in these specific times in your life? It's exactly the issue that the disciples are faced, the apostles here, in the end of the first chapter of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 like we were this morning. We're arriving verse 15. The disciples here, the apostles, they find themselves without Judas, who has now died after he betrayed Christ. And so they're looking for a new disciple, a new apostle to join in with them. And the question is, how do they go about making this decision? And how do we go about making our decisions? Let's pray together, and we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word will be worshiped to you today. Amen. Father, put your spirit on us and teach us something new so that we can worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of the people who were together was about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who had become a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages, and he fell head first. His body burst open and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. From among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's heart. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." And then they cast lots for them, and the lots fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. They needed to add another one to this apostolic ministry, they call it. They needed to add it from one of the men who had been there with them since the very beginning, who had seen Jesus, who had believed in Jesus' testimony, even before he went to the cross. And so of the 120 or so brothers and sisters that made up, it's almost the church, in that the Holy Spirit is about to come on this group, this pre-church, the ones who believe in Christ and who are ready to tell the entire world. What a neat group of people. And so from this group, it is necessary they find one. And so what is their decision-making method? How do they go about looking out for who this person is that's going to replace Judas? Well, first, they look to Scripture. And that's Peter quotes Scripture here. He said, "It is necessary here in Scripture that we replace this one. Let somebody else take his place." He recites a prophecy. It's also important to note here that right here in the New Testament, we have the clearest affirmation of the Old Testament as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have Peter himself who said, about to receive the Spirit on himself, that it is necessary for us to find one, because look back at what King David said when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. The idea that what has come before us. We don't give up or ignore the Old Testament. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it says it here in the New Testament. It would be foolish for us to leave it behind. So first, they look to Scripture. So we need to make this decision. What do? Scripture is first. And then they pick from among the group there two. They pick out two guys. The next thing they do, they pray. They go to the Lord and they pray. And they say, "You, Lord, know everyone's heart. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." And then what did they do? Our translation says they cast lots. And what does it mean? It means they rolled dice, essentially. These lots, these things that happen in the Old Testament, it's not ballots, it's lots. It is an Old Testament practice that shows up several times in the Old Testament when discerning God's will. They take these stones that have markings on them, they roll them out of the pot. It's like Yahtzee, essentially, but there's just two of them. And, you know, they kind of, I don't know, you blow on it first, and then they roll it out. You know, they pray first, for sure. And then they roll, and this is the way they say. I mean, their expectation is not that these are like magic dice. Their expectation is that God will lead them. And so they pray to him first and say, "You, Lord, know the heart. Just show us which one it is." And then they roll the dice on these guys, and it comes up Matthias. And so that's who they choose as a disciple. All right, so here's the process. Scripture, trying to obey Scripture. They pick out the two. They pray. They roll the dice. Did they make a mistake? It's a question some people will ask. Some people say, well, surely they made a mistake because who's this Matthias guy? He didn't do anything else after this. We don't ever hear about him. And rather, you have God himself calling Paul later on as that one who's supposed to be the 12th one. So Paul's the one. So did they make a mistake? Should they have just waited for the Holy Spirit to come down and then the Holy Spirit, God himself, Jesus Christ, would have appeared to Paul, just like he'd appear to the rest, so that Paul would meet the criteria, and then Paul would be the 12th one. Is that the way this goes? Doesn't seem to be. I mean, at no point here do we see them ridiculed or told that they're doing the wrong thing. Rather, you see Peter standing up as the leader, which is kind of the role he takes here, leading them in what seems to be the correct direction. It's no matter to us that we don't get a lot from Matthias after this. I mean, this morning in our reading, in the first half of this chapter, we have the 12 or the 11 remaining ones listed. We don't really get a whole lot about Bartholomew other than in this list or some of the other ones there. And so that's no matter. Rather, this is the right way for them to do this. They're looking to discern the will of God. And so they follow the Old Testament practice of rolling the dice, of casting the lots to see who it lands on. So I ask you, is this the way we ought to make the decisions that we have to make? Should we, as it is coming up time now for us to do deacon nominations, should we look to the scripture passage about who's supposed to become a deacon, who's qualified, and then we pick out a couple of them, we pray together, then we roll the dice. Is that what we should do? Is that how we should make decisions? I mean, it's clearly what they do here. Why would we not? The reason that they are right in doing this, and yet we do not do this practice, is that just after this passage, everything changes. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out on all 120 of these, and suddenly their numbers grow to the thousands, just like that. They have the Holy Spirit now guiding them and leading them. They didn't make a mistake. They did what they were supposed to do. But the reason why our decision-making process before God doesn't include rolling some dice, you don't have to get Yahtzee in order to know that God has called you, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have God himself guiding us. We don't have to pray and say, "God, guide us through the dice." We have the Spirit. We have God himself guiding us to say, "God, guide me in my heart to make the right decision here." So how are you to make decisions regarding what God's will is for your life? There are some people out there who would say God's will has like three parts to it. Okay? God's will has, there's the sovereign will of God. That is what God is doing and we don't know about it. Okay? The sovereign will of God, when he decided that Christ would come, when Christ returns, who's going to be saved. All these things are relegated to the sovereign will of God. We don't know what it is, but it's God's will, and so it's going to happen. And then there's also the moral will of God. God has a moral will for your life. This is given to us through Scripture. You know what is right and wrong. You know what God wants you to do. Is the question, should you divorce your wife? The answer is no, you should not. You know, the moral will of God. Is the question, should I commit adultery? The answer is no, you should not. The moral will of God is clearly revealed. And then finally, what we're talking about, the personal will of God. What does God actually want you to do when it comes to non-moral issues? Some would say, well, you know, there's the sovereign will of God, what he's doing, and that's his business. There's the moral will of God, and that's revealed in Scripture. And then there's a personal will of God. And you know what? Maybe there isn't really a personal will of God for you other than that you obey him, that you are, as we talked about this morning, to go share the gospel and how you do it and where you do it and what you do. That's not written about in Scripture clearly, so it's not clear to us. So, you know, don't worry about that part. Just go and do it somewhere. I would suggest to you that these people are wrong who divide out the will of God like this, well-intentioned and yet wrong. It's not phases or sections to the will of God. Neither is the personal will of God for us unknowable. Nor is it the case that God doesn't really have a specific personal will for your life. He does. And this is clear throughout Scripture as well. And God knows you and has planned for you and planned for your life even from before you were born. So he has a specific way that he wants you to go. And so, how do you know what God's will for your life is? I mean, how do you know what he wants you to do? The decision-making method is very similar to the disciples here. And that is, it starts with Scripture. Go and read Scripture. Because some of those questions that people will have, that are moral questions, you'll see the answer to them in Scripture. Does God want me to lie about this? No, he doesn't. There's no place for that in the life of a believer. It's very simple. And, you know, you almost might want to laugh at the question, you know, does God want me to leave my spouse? And yet, people in their sin delude themselves into thinking, maybe God does want me to do this. It's not true. We have it very clear for us what God's will is for our life. And so the very first step in making a decision about God's will is to do what these disciples do, and that is go to Scripture. Go and read Scripture clearly and make sure you understand what God wants you to do. The next thing that you ought to do is to ask a peer, confer with somebody else. We have each other intentionally and specifically. You know, we talked about this morning, I used the phrase blind spots. We have blind spots. In our big minivan, the blind spot is everywhere. I mean, it's just, there's no telling what's going on around you in that thing. When I was in high school, I drove a conversion van. And then when I was in high school, my dad thought conversion vans were cool. And so he was wrong. they weren't. But in college, I had one, and it had a high top. You know, it had the fiberglass high top on it. It was a big Chevy conversion van from the 80s that we bought from some guy who used it as his beach van in Florida. It fit in great in Arkansas, where I was going to college. I mean, it was all gray, and with the high top, it kind of had the humpback, so we call it the whale. And the whale's blind spots were everywhere. You know, it's a good thing they had the wheel. You know, have a spare tire attached to the back of it as kind of an extra bumper because you're going to bump it into something. That's just the way it works. We all have these blind spots. We have blind spots everywhere when it comes to decision making. We assume the best of ourselves. And so, we sometimes, each and every one of us, make poor decisions. And yet, the good news is, we have each other. We're not alone when it comes to the decision making for the will of God. First, look to Scripture. The next thing you do is talk to a peer. We have each other for this purpose. So you can go to somebody else and say, I think God's calling me to do this. What do you think? And hear from someone else in the congregation. They say, maybe so. And the next thing that we do is, like the disciples here, we pray. This is kind of a no-brainer. It's a very simple one. So we pray and we ask God to make his will clear for our lives, that he would lead us very clearly and specifically. We ask God that he would lead our whole family clearly and specifically, that we could all kind of agree on the right direction to go on, that we would all see clearly what God wants for us. You ask a peer so that they can pray for you as well and say, I'm going to pray for you. Let's see what God answers. see how God answers for us, because God has a direction that he wants to lead you in. So we go to Scripture, we go to peers, we pray, and there's another step that we have. We sometimes go to the congregation as a whole. This is the step that goes in place of the dice rolling. We don't have to roll the dice. We have the Holy Spirit. And so we can gather up as a congregation and say, you know, which way do you think I ought to go? You can call together, ask in a Sunday school class, what direction should I go in? We are here together to point in that. That's why we have regular business meetings. Who is the authority in the congregation? The saints are the final authority in the congregation, because the ones who are to have the final authority are the ones who have the Holy Spirit on their life. And as we're going to read this next Sunday, who has the Holy Spirit on their life? It's all the believers. Amen. So we do this together. Amen. One of my favorite times when this happened was last year leading up to revival, when we have a few jokes about things that I didn't know how to do when I got here, or how Baptists did things, because I grew up in a Baptist church, but not a traditional Baptist church, and so I hadn't properly attended a revival, you know, at a church. I'd been, when Billy Graham came through Dallas 15 years ago, I was in college, and I went because it was like his very last time going through, and the old Cowboys Stadium that's now been demolished, he was there, and it was occupancy, and it was so cool to see so many saved, but other than that, I had no experience for it. So I went to Richard and was like, well, what do we do? You know, what's the church been doing? And I said, well, if we're going to do this, you know, we're going to have to rent a tent, because we don't have room in our sanctuary at the time for the people to come. So if we invite somebody, we surely won't have any space. We got to rent a tent. Richard got super excited at the prospect of that. He said, I know some groups we're going to call. But the big piece was coming to the congregation in business meeting and saying, okay, you guys, my game plan has been to, you know, what's expected, and let's go with it. Not try to change a bunch of stuff, but let's go with what we got. And so we need to do a revival, but if we need to do a revival, we're going to need to do some of these. We're going to have to get a tent. We're going to have to do this. So y'all pray about it. And if you guys want to do a revival, then we're going to have to put up the money for it. We're going to put up like $10,000 to do this. So y'all pray about it, because if we put up the money to do it, we're actually going to have to invite people to come. Otherwise, we've wasted the money on ourselves for our own entertainment. So do you want to do the work? And if you want to do the work, then we've got to put the money up. And so, congregation, is this something God is leading us to do? And so we prayed about it. And the congregation that night said unanimously, yes, this is what we're going to do. And then you remember this, if you're here, we all got excited together about this. And people were volunteering to do all sorts of neat things. And say, yes, I want in. I want to be a part of that. Because God spoke clearly through the Holy Spirit to all of us on this. We have, as this final tier of knowing what God's will is for us together, we have each other all together, the congregation. So I ask you now, as we are planning for revival again this year, we won't have to take a vote on it. If we did, I expect it would be unanimous again that this is what God wants us to do. But I do ask, how will you be a part of it this next year? I'll help you if you came to me and counseled and asked, is it God's will that you participate and be a part of this? The answer is yes. But pray to him further and see how, and moreover, who it will be your good pleasure of getting to invite along to it. We have, first, when we're curious about God's will for our life, we have Scripture to guide us. We also have each other individually. We go to God in prayer to find out the answer. And finally, we have this last tier, the congregation all together, which is to go to the Holy Spirit himself and ask, is this what we are to do? You know, there's a specific instance of calling that's worth mentioning, and that is called to be a pastor. A lot of people will say, well, maybe I'm called for ministry. I don't know. Am I called to be a pastor? Lots of young men who ask this question. I was in a phase in one time in my life where I didn't know. Is this something that God has called me to do or not? And I wasn't certain. And so, what do you do if you feel called to be a pastor? For young men, students of mine that I've had over time who've asked this question, say, I feel called to be a pastor, what do you think I ought to do? I say, you know, give it a try. First of all, you'll find out really quick if you're called to do it or not. And if you're not, you'll find another job. And if you are, then you'll have to do it, because you can't do anything else, because it's what God's called you to do. So many of them Well, then try it. Go find a small church. Just get your day job and serve bivocationally. Work in a youth ministry. Work in a children's ministry. Go and try ministry, and you'll quickly discover whether or not God is calling you to that. But then otherwise, the answers are the same question. The answers are the same. Look to Scripture. Go and ask a peer, especially a spouse, if you feel called to ministry. Pray about it. And finally, ask the congregation. That is what, for us Baptists, licensing and ordination are. It's nothing other than the congregation saying about a certain young man, yes, we believe as the congregation that this person is called to be a pastor. So the licensing and ordination, those terms get used interchangeably, and neither of them are particularly scriptural. And yet, what it is for us, as we see it, is to know that for said young man, there is a congregation somewhere that they grew up in or served at that has affirmed altogether by vote that this one is called to be a pastor. He's not coming and saying, this is something I think God has called me to do alone. He's coming with the weight of a congregation who says, we have prayed together in the Holy Spirit and we affirm that this one is called to be a pastor. I want you specifically to be in prayer about this, about young Trevor, our associate pastor. That will be something that we perhaps do in time as we watch him minister, as we see him grow in the Spirit, is do we believe that he is called to be a senior pastor as he believes he is called to be a senior pastor? And if we are, then perhaps we'll have the opportunity sometime in the next years to license or ordain him as such. Be thinking about this. The last thing I want to talk to you about is how do we corporately make decisions? And how do you individually make decisions? How do we corporately make decisions? It's very simple. Go to Scripture. We pick a few. We pray. We don't roll the dice. We take a vote because we have the Holy Spirit. So as we come up to deacon nominations, no dice will be rolled. Rather, we will look to Scripture as to what the requirements are of our deacons, and then we'll put out a ballot for a while and say, hey, go pick some guys, nominate a few people, ask them if they feel like that's something God's called them to, and if they feel like it is, and you think they might be an excellent candidate for that, then submit their name. And we'll screen them through a little bit, and then we'll all spend some time in prayer. And finally, as led by the Spirit, we will pick out who we think God is leading to be our next group of deacons. It's as simple as that. When done correctly and done according to Scripture, this is an act of worship. And so, congregation, I look forward to worshiping God with you in this way in the coming months. To conclude for you today, tonight, first of all, recognize that God is leading you, always. God hasn't left us alone. God hasn't looked at your life and gone, I don't know, do what you want. God has a specific purpose and a specific plan for your life. Second, don't let uncertainty about what you're supposed to do paralyze you when it comes to obeying his commands. If you're uncertain about a big life decision, don't let that stop you from being fruitful now and continuing to witness who Jesus Christ is as Lord. Don't let uncertainty about certain life decisions paralyze you from bearing fruit even now. If you're in the midst of thinking through, I don't know what God's called me to do next on certain big life decisions, don't let it stop you from ministry at the moment. The next third is this: don't be afraid to ask for help in understanding what God wants for you. On the other hand of don't be afraid to ask, let it be one of the first things that you do. Let's talk to those around you. Say, I think God's called me to do this. What do you think? So you can quickly be shot down if it's a blind spot, or so that you can receive encouragement in prayer if it's the right thing to do. Fourth, listen carefully to the Christians around you. They will be the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. There comes a time in every person's life when we are just absolutely certain that we are right. And we're not. And at that moment, you have to be one of the kinds of people who is willing to listen to the believers around you and willing to submit yourself to them even when you knew you were right. Finally, and most importantly, I call you tonight to do this. Obey the Lord's will for your life. Amen. When you do know it clearly, when you have seen it in Scripture, when you have heard from him in prayer, when you have heard from the believers around you, from the congregation, when you know exactly what God wants you to do, Don't be shy. Don't be disobedient. Don't be slow, but obey the will of God for your life. Father God, thank you so much that you've not left us alone, but you've given us each other. You've given us the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've made it clear for us the purposes that you have in our life and the plans. Father God, I pray that you would make your will clear to us, what you want us to do this year. And as you do, I pray that you would give us the boldness to do it.
Amen.
And this I pray in your name. Amen.